Boy, it's good to be back. And thank you for giving me the privilege of being gone these weeks, and I've heard good reports of all that's gone on here, and you keep telling me you missed me. I'm not accusing you of stretching the truth at all. this is God's church, and he's well in charge of that, in control of those things. I had hoped to have just a few slides to show to prove that I actually was over in Egypt and Lebanon, and I sent them off email to what I thought was the church, and apparently they didn't get here. So if you get any straight emails showing up someplace, they were a couple pictures of Egypt and then in Lebanon. I'd also hope to get it organized to have one of the Arabic worship songs that we could worship to this morning. That's an interesting experience. You learn to worship in spirit and truth when you don't understand a word of what is being sung, and yet still giving praise to God. And still being able to worship him. You could sometimes pick out Jesus and Hallelujah in their songs, so you kind of knew, well, I'm on the right track, at least with that. But what a powerful experience some of that worship was, even in another language. I did bring along some treats from Egypt, some stuffed dates with almonds covered in a fruity chocolate in the back. So help yourself to one or two of those if you would like. My little treat, thinking of you as I was shopping in Egypt. These would be fun for everybody to enjoy. This trip was... was such a rich experience for me. Just to see the hand of God in so many places, and the highlight of the trip is always the relationships. God is always about relationships. It's the relationships here with you. It's not the formalities of the service, and to meet new people, to reacquaint people that I had not seen in years. To know them, to know their stories, to see how God is working in their lives, those are the highlights. I did see the pyramids. They weren't that impressive, but we'll talk about that another time, maybe. By far, the people was that. And just the opportunities to walk with the Lord and to trust in him, to be in those positions where you had to act in faith, to... just cry out to the Lord, I'm meeting with these Muslim men and I do not know what to share with them. And just crying out, and then God giving you something in your heart to speak to them. That's one of the things I enjoy about Lebanon. Is no place else in the world I think you get the opportunity, the freedom to do that. To meet with and openly discuss your faith and that with Muslims. In most Muslim countries, that's not tolerated. It wouldn't be tolerated in Egypt. But in Lebanon, you can get away with it. So any number of Muslim believers that I got to sit down and talk with and listen to and just present my faith in Jesus Christ, what a neat opportunity. What I want to talk about is just one of the things the Lord impressed on me, one of the things I learned during this trip. I will probably have a time of sharing slides and talking about more details of that. And in the weeks ahead, might do it on a Monday night meal or something like that for people that want to come. Haven't figured all of that out. There's a lot I haven't figured out yet, including what time to go to bed or what time to get up or... I'm just still going in circles. Half of my mind is there, half of my mind is here, and most of the time I don't know where I am. So appreciate your patience today, but this is something this idea of pressing on the future of this, the title of this sermon. And the first place I want to go is something the Lord just taught me about, the fear of the Lord. All of a sudden has a new meaning, a new experience with me, a new significance in my life. It's a phrase that shows up quite often in the Old Testament, and we don't always know what to do with it because we have kind of a different father's relationship with the Lord, and it's not this, oh, dreadful, oh, no, he's going to punish me, he's going to pounce on me type of thing that so often we associate with that. So starting in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says this, or the prophet says this about the Lord speaking here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What a challenge that is. God has become so much bigger to me through this experience of going to the other side of the world and worshiping with other believers and talking to non-believers, to see his hand at work. God is bigger than we imagine. His ways are so much higher than our ways and his thoughts and that, what he can do for us. We see that at a whole different level there. And I see here, there's a gap here, or there's a problem in this thought. If his thoughts and his ways are way up here, higher than the heavens are above the earth, and here I stand with my feet on the ground, and I can look up, but there is a distance, there is a gap there. How am I supposed to know his ways and his thoughts? And yet he wants to have relationship with us. He calls us to that, invites us to us. So how do we work that out? How do we break out of this small worldly mindset of our worlds that we see and tap into what are God's thoughts? What are his ways? How does he see the world? How does he respond to those things? Ephesians 3, maybe we got this in a slide, I forget, yeah. It says this at the end of one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Your wildest imagination, your boldest thoughts or dreams are not going to compare to what God's thoughts and what his ways are. Higher than the heavens are above the earth. And so, boy, how much do we limit God by our small way of thinking and acting? And part of that is how many of the lies of the enemy do we believe? Because we talked in Egypt on spiritual warfare. The enemy is always lying to us, always deceiving. And how many of those things have we internalized and believed? From him. Oh, I couldn't do that. Or God could never use me. Or I'm not very gifted. I'm not very important. Oh, God could never forgive me for what I've done. I don't have anything to give to the kingdom. Those are all lies of the enemy. And we limit God in all that he wants to do when we acknowledge those things or internalize those things. John 15 here on there, again, what a word of warning. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is abiding in the vine. Unless you abide in me, you can't bear fruit, he says, and then he makes this statement that unless the... again, his way's way up here. If we're trying to do things in our own understanding, our own strength, our own ways, we are not going to accomplish anything. And so how do we get there to that place of his thoughts, his ways, to do that? And there, you know, this John 15 verse kind of makes matters worse by us making matters worse. If we're thinking and doing things on our own strength and our own efforts, we're messing up every time. We're falling short of the glory of God. We are not accomplishing what he wants to accomplish through us if we're doing it our own strength, our own understanding. At best, we might see temporary results, but they will not last. So again, how do we bridge this gap? And we know that God's answer is Jesus comes down to our level. He leaves heaven above and comes down as one of us to live in our world, to live in our place. But that doesn't bring God down to our level. He comes to show us how to raise ourselves up to his level. He shows us what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like, how we're supposed to live in this world, how we can begin to see things from God's point of view and do things in his power. And here then, in that dilemma of how do we do these things? How do we walk in that faith and that? The answer came to me from Psalm 103, in a verse there again, that God uses that same phrase, as high as the heavens are above the earth. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Here's the gap. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And yet my loving, great loving kindness bridges that for those who fear him. It gets me pondering those things. And I know I'm saved. I know I've born again. God has given me a new heart. He has made me a new creature. I'm living a different life. I'm forgiven. The barrier of my sin has been taken out of the way. I've been adopted as a child of his. And nothing can take that away from me, or nothing can separate me from his love, that work that he has done. But I still have a free will. I have surrendered to him, but I still have a free will. I still have a choice in this matter. I'm invited to come up to his level and to live in that, but I am never forced to do that. He invites us, he comes, he came down here to show us the way, but we're never forced to do that. And when I think of that, and as I've pondered this and worked on this, I think how close I came to not going on this trip. I had made up my mind the Wednesday. You hear a prayer meeting warrior here for that when I announced to the people on Wednesday, well, I've been prayed about it, I've thought about it a lot and all of those things, and I have decided it is too much work. I've got too many things to do here. I've got too much responsibility. I'm not going to go on this trip. Was my choice. My thinking, and God would have been free, gave me the freedom to choose that. I could have chosen that if God had not stepped in a couple days later and reminded me, oh, you just do things when it's convenient for you, and you have nothing better to do, and it sounds like fun, and it sounds like it's easy. Is that when you obey me, or do you obey when I call? And, okay, yes, God, thanks for that reminder. I want to go where you are. I don't want to be my thinking. I don't want to be doing things my ways. I want to trust you to do things your ways. I knew it wasn't easy. It would be, I knew it was a lot of work. The last 2 months of my life have been consumed by this trip, getting ready, and I might still have another week or two of trying to unwrap myself and get back to the normal of that. It hasn't been convenient. It has not been comfortable. strange places, strange food, strange beds, strange customs and all of that. But boy, I wouldn't have missed this trip for anything. The things that I saw, the things that I learned, the people that I met, the way I grew in my relationship with the Lord, to hear Him, see Him answer my prayers, to see Him guide me, see Him give me wisdom, and those times when I cried out to Him. I learned so much. I grow so much. Walking with God, all the more. And this takes me back to this idea of fearing God. You know what I'm afraid of there? I'm afraid of missing the amazing things that He has for me. He gives you the choice. We still have free will. He's not forcing you to do anything, but He invites you to come. He invites you to step out in faith and do amazing things that maybe aren't easy. But what would you miss? What would have I missed if I'd have said, no, I am too busy. I've got work here to do at the church. I got to plan the spring program. I've got things that I need to do here. Back to this, you can't do anything apart from me. I could have been here and worked on the church and I would have made a mess of things. I wouldn't have accomplished anything because God wanted me over in Egypt. He wanted things to show me there. And so in that becomes that a fear of God that I'm afraid to, He gives me that choice, but I'm afraid of missing out on what He has. What if I'd have said no? Where would I be? What, and not only for me and how I grew, but the lives that I touched there, the young people that I got to know that are struggling to be Christians in a Muslim country, the Muslim refugees in Lebanon that are living without a home and kept asking me, pray for Syria, pray for Syria. And then you had to decide which side they were on of the new government in Syria and how you prayed for them. Because, oh, this new government's a great thing in Syria. They were real excited that Trump and the new whatever he is, president of Syria, had gotten together. And others were much more skeptical of that. I don't know that that's going to be a good situation for us in Syria. But certainly pray for the peace of Syria over and over again. Every time I met with them, that was their heart's cry. So not only what God did in my life, but how He touched other lives. The encouragement that I gave to the believers there and just the counsel and the friendship and all of that. So I am afraid of missing what He wants to show me, what He wants me to do. And I'm afraid also of what I would do without Him. If I'm just doing all of this in my own strength, my own ideas, we're not going to accomplish anything as a church. I'm not going to be an effective leader in any way for this congregation. It's a little bit the picture I get of that I'm lost without Him. Always have been. Always will be. I'm not going to accomplish anything without Him. If I miss Him, I get this picture of a little boy with his father in a crowded place, maybe an airport. I've been through airports here quite a war, a sporting event or something like that, and you're only this tall and the rest of the world is this tall. And the only person that you know that's taking care of you, is responsible for you, is your father. And I'm afraid of losing Him in the crowd, of me getting distracted and turning around, oh, look at this, all the wonders of a little boy, and then all of a sudden looking and standing and saying, I don't know where my father is. I'm lost. And the father's watching out for us, but there's the fear of God. I'm afraid of missing Him. I'm afraid of becoming independent where I don't think I need Him anymore. Or that I can handle these things on myself, my wisdom, my ways, rather than His way. God invites me to come along with him into his world to meet his people. A pastor friend of mine told the story of he had two boys. And one afternoon he asked them, hey, I got to go out and run some errands. You want to come with me? And the one boy said, no, I'm busy playing. I got more important things to do. I don't want to be interrupted, you know, whatever, video games, or this was probably before video games, but that. And the other one said, sure, Dad, I'll go along with you. And he went out and ran all the errands with his dad and got to meet some of his dad's friends and see his dad's world and probably grew and all that. And on the way home, it was a hot summer day, and the dad decided it would be a good day to stop for an ice cream cone. And so the son that went with his father came home with an ice cream cone. And the son that had stayed home because he was too busy, didn't want to go, said, oh, wait a second. If I knew there was an ice cream cone involved, I would have went too. And the father said, no, you missed the point. I didn't invite you to come for an ice cream cone. I invited, did you want to spend time with me? Do you want to help me run my errands? I would love to have your company. I would enjoy that. Well, sometimes we stop for ice cream, sometimes we don't. You're not earning that, but it's your privilege to come. It's your privilege to hang out with the Father, to know his ways. And what are you missing when you say to a heavenly Father whose ways are so much higher than our ways, than our thoughts of, oh God, I'm too busy. I've got other things to do. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to listen to you. I think I can handle things on myself. How does this apply in my life and going forward? How do we learn to do things God's way? God makes the promise, I will build my church. But he also says, if the Lord doesn't help you build your church, you labor in vain. You can do it his ways, the highways, his ways, his thoughts, or you can try and do it on your own efforts and your own ways. The easy way, the way that makes sense, the way the world tells you to do it. It's your choice. So we see in all of that that the next point here is that God has chosen us. His will, his actions. He saves us. He's the one that keeps us. And my only response to that is that I need to receive what he gives us. That's what Mark prayed this morning at the offering. Again, it's a gift freely given, that salvation. And again, what I'm talking about here, these choices, I have the free will. God would have still loved me. I still would have been saved. I still would have been a child of his if I decided, no, I'm too busy to go to Egypt. That's too much work. It's, you know, I got more important things to do. I got to take care of this church here. No, it's his church. And it was in very good hands in my absence with that. So this is not a matter of salvation, but God does choose us. And we are here because of the work that he did for us. And our response is just to receive that, to submit to him, to let him be the Father, to let him be the one in control of the relationship. John 15:16. You did not choose me. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. There's a purpose in God's plan. You are not here today by accident. You just didn't happen to stumble in here. You know, your car broke down on the street and, well, I better show up here and stuff like that. God's called you. God has brought you to this place, to this time, because he loves you, because he wants to save you. He wants to straighten your life out. He wants to give you a full and abundant life of all the fullness that he has. But he has a purpose and a plan for choosing you. You are here today. Your neighbor is not here today, probably. And maybe in no church at all. Oh, I've got other things to do. I'm busy. That church is for other people. So much of the world are making those choices. But God has brought you to this place because he has a plan and a purpose for you. I chose you that you would go, that you would bear fruit, and that that fruit would remain. Something everlasting. It's not just temporary. It's not just, oh, that was a good worship service today. I feel good. Or that. But not just a simple temporary solution to the problems, but a real change in our hearts in that. To go and bear fruit, lasting fruit. And he calls us to maturity then, to the place where he can say, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. That he, you know him that well, you know the Father's heart, that you know what to ask. You're going to ask for the right things. And he's going to be eager to give you that. He's eager for that maturity. He's eager to see you grow up as a son or a daughter, not to always be that little toddler that's pretty helpless and can't do things, but to see you grow up to be a young man, to see you grow up to be a young lady, and to walk in the fullness of his life, his power, his kingdom. He desires that. Ephesians 2, then, we go there. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because of his great mercy, because of his great love, he does the work. He's the one that makes us alive together with Christ. He's the one that causes us to be born again, gives us a new spirit, gives us a new heart. He's the one then that look what he does. He raises us up with him and seats us with him in the heavenly places. Remember, my thoughts, my ways are way up here, higher than the heavens and the earth. And your ways are way down here, but I'm raising you up. To where you can have the mind of Christ. You can have the power and the authority of Christ because you're mature in him. He knows you. You're his son. He's called you out for a purpose in those things, to seat us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He calls us out of this world, the small thinking, our own understanding, to a new relationship. It's the work that he does, but we still have a free will. It is still our choice. We can accept that, the work that he's doing in our hearts and life, or we can resist it. I want to be called up to the heavenly places. I want to see you in your glory. I want to see you in your power. Or, well, I don't know, I'm worried about the things of the world, or I'm so consumed by those things. So my last point here then in what God is calling me to is this idea of pressing on, to keep going. Where are we at? Where am I at these days after having such an overwhelming, intense experience of that? Where am I at? And where are we at as a church? How do you follow up on this? On a trip like that, seeing the things that I have seen, the experience that I've had, the people that I've prayed with, the people that have prayed for me, seeing God's mighty hand in so many ways, seeing him walk with me or me walking with him in that. But where are we as a church? What's next? And with that, I go back to, we've been asking ourselves a question quite a while for this church. When I first became pastor, almost three years ago, one of the first things I heard was, hey, we're going to have our 100th anniversary in a couple years. That's a big event. We're going to celebrate. That's something great that God has done. And we had our 100th anniversary, and it was a glorious thing. We had things to celebrate. There was a crowd here. God was so faithful, gave us great weather, pastors coming back, such a sweet, sweet spirit here. It was a great celebration of God's faithfulness in the past. And after that, we kind of asked the questions, what's next? And it seemed that God was telling us we want to have special services. We just need to set aside the time, a Friday, Saturday, and a Sunday, to listen to God. And the question then was, that's next. What will God have for us? And I don't know about anybody else what they got out of those special services, but what I got out of those special services was just the reminder, the last message that Pastor Gorman spoke. You don't serve God just when it's convenient. You just don't serve God when you feel adequate to do it. You don't serve God when it's easy. And that is the deciding factor that sent me to Egypt and Lebanon. What's next for the church? I know it's next for me to go to Egypt and Lebanon. And now, where do we go from here? You know, what's next in that? And I'm sorry, I didn't come back with any great new idea. Oh, this is what they're doing in Egypt, and it's turning the world upside down. Let's do what we're doing there. Or some new program. Boy, do I got a program for you here. This is what, you know, all that we're going to do. It's so much back to the basics of what God has for us. There's God doesn't have he's always doing something new, but it's always a fresh approach to things. But it's not like we got to define something new, that we got to come up with some new basic scheme, a new way of doing church or things like that. So what he's calling me to is back to prayer. Prayer, we said that this morning in the Bible study. There is nothing more powerful than prayer. I believe my trip was successful. Was that positive for me? Because I know you were praying for me. And I felt those prayers so often, just the weight of that, the power of that. Again, God has things he wants to do. God is powerful. God is not wondering, what am I going to do now? This world's in such a mess. It's not working out the way I thought it was going to. Oh, no. Prayer, the power in prayer, the power in Scripture, deeper and deeper into God's Word, the power of obedience. God, I don't understand. I don't know what I'm doing, but you've asked me to go. You've asked me to do something, and I'm going to step out in faith and do that. Just the walking by faith, not by sight. And maybe the idea of a fasting, calling us to give up the temporary pleasures of this world to find the greater pleasures and powers of this unseen world, the world up above. I think he's calling us just to be serious with God. And there's a sense he's calling us to be, to fear God again. God, I'm pressing forward with you because I'm afraid of what I would miss. I'm afraid of what harm I would do if I don't follow you. I'm afraid of the great things that you have for us that I'm willing to take the chance. I'm willing to press on those things because of that. Philippians 3 gives us a picture of this. Paul's talking here again about maturity in Christ, how we get there, how we enter into that. And he makes the statement, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. I got so much still to learn. God is still working on me in so many ways in that. I'm not coming back from this trip with all the answers. I just come back knowing who has those answers. It's not that I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, you got to stop and think about that. That's one of Paul's sentence structures that you can read real quickly and just pass over. Yeah, it sounds great, but what's he really saying there? What am I pressing on? What am I trying to lay hold of? And the answer there is what Christ has already laid hold of me for. My purpose, my calling, my time, my destiny. that God has for me, that he has called me, that he's invested so much in me. He's given me so much mercy. He's been patient with me for so long because he had a purpose in calling me and choosing me, that I would go and bear fruit, and that that fruit would make it, would remain, that we'd be able to make a difference in this world, that we'd be able to make a difference in our community, in our culture, because of those things. That's what I'm laying hold of, is God's purpose already for me, the destiny, the plan that he had for me and for each one of us. We see that same idea in Ephesians 2:10. Saying this, and boy, Ephesians 2, they're great, great passage on just salvation and saved by grace. Great thing just to learn into there. But he makes this statement, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Again, we are called. God has a purpose for us. We're not here by accident. Beulah Wesleyan Church is not alive for 100 years just so we can slip away into oblivion and not and just keep the doors open and keep having our services and stuff like that. He's got a purpose. He's got works for us to do, and he has planned those, prepared those ahead of time. It's just a matter, again, of our choice. Are we going to walk in those things? Are we going to accept that and pay the price for that? Or are we going to say, no, the old is good enough. I'm happy where I'm at. He didn't just save us to that we can enjoy his blessings. He didn't just call us to, oh, here's your ticket to heaven. Here's your ticket to heaven. Aren't you glad? Aren't you blessed? He called us because he has a purpose. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into, as you've been forgiven, forgive others. Extend that grace, extend that mercy, extend that love. Make a difference in the world today. I've called you for a purpose. It goes on back to Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14. Again, he makes a statement, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. One thing I'm setting my heart at. One thing I want to be my focus of everything else. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Praise God for 100 years that this church has been faithful. All the victories, all the lives that have been changed. That is no small thing. But I am no longer as concerned about the last 100 years as I'm concerned about the next 5 years. Amen. Is this church going to grow? Is this church going to thrive? Is this church going to flourish? When I'm finally old enough that you kick me out as the pastor and bring in somebody new, I want to have a line of pastors that are eager to come and serve this church. Because it's a growing and flourishing church that they want to be a part of. I want people to be excited to be a part of this church because God is moving in this church and great things are happening here. I'm pressing on towards that prize. And I'm forgetting what lies behind. At this point, I forget the trip to Lebanon and Egypt. I've learned a lot from that, a lot of great experiences, but I just can't rest on that. The ball here now is, what's the future? What's the next step for our church? Where do we go? Where does God call us to from there? Quote this verse a lot. I don't have it up on scripture. God says in Isaiah again, behold, I will do something new. Will you be aware of it? Again, I'm afraid to miss what God wants to be. I don't want to be running after him. Wait for me, wait for me. I want to be right there in the front line and doing what God wants to do. If it's traveling around the world, if it's traveling across the street, if it's serving God in this community, whatever that is, that's where I want to be. I'm afraid of missing what God has for me. And yet, it also talks in Scripture of people that just shake their head and say, nah, the old is good enough. I'm content. this is a comfortable church. We love each other. We're friendly here. This is a good place to come to church. The old is good enough. I don't want something new. I don't want to put too much effort or into this. I just want to come and enjoy those things. And I go back to that, if you have that, a God who's able to do more than we can ask or think. Are we limiting him because, oh no, the lies of the many, oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't lead my neighbor to the Lord. I don't have any gifts to give to the church. Oh, if you knew my past, I couldn't serve God. God would never forgive me. All of those lies that we live under so often. I'm not adequate. I can't do these things. Those are all lies from the enemy. Amen. I've got a goal. I've got a prize that I want to win. It's better than anything else. And it's to know God, to know his ways, his thoughts, to be in his presence. Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. I want to show up at the end of my life on the judgment day. I don't want to show up just empty-handed and say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Thanks for letting me into heaven. Nah, I want to come with a basket full of fruit. Nothing that I've done, nothing that I can take credit for, but what God has done through me and in me, just because I've been open. Just because I've been trusting, just because I've been willing to pay the price to follow him. My life has made a difference that I've lived and shared the gospel. Right, that's the mission statement of the church in the front of our bulletins now. To live the gospel and to share the gospel. To be lights in the world, to make a difference in this world. To reach somebody for Christ, just as somebody has reached me for Christ. I want to win the prize. I'm reaching for that goal. And I want us to make that journey together to do that and what that looks like in the days ahead. And let's be reminded of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Don't limit God in what he can do through us. He can use a crazy, mixed-up person like me. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. But is it worth it? There's more joy in heaven over one sinner than repents than 99 or 1,000 people that don't need to. And I want to see that joy. I want to be a part of that process. That is my hope. That is my message of what's next. Let's press on. Let's not fall short. Let's do what God calls us to do. Sunday afternoons, questions. What has God called you for? And you could ask that in a lot of different ways. Why has God called you? What's his purpose? Why has he singled you out to give you grace? And to offer you the salvation? What has God called you for? And then, are you fulfilling that calling? You still have a choice. You still have a free will. Are you still living for yourself, pursuing your own things? And then lastly, just thinking about it, what unique gifts do you bring to the body of Christ? We could go back to the teaching on motivational gifts that we had maybe this last summer. You still got those notes. God has equipped each one of you with a purpose for his kingdom. A destiny, good works that he had planned beforehand that he wants you to do, but it's your choice still. Are you going to do them or not? Are you going to listen to him? Are you going to step out in faith? Are you going to be obedient? As for me, I want to press on. I want to go deeper and deeper in God. I will not regret that decision. I want to see God's glory. I want to know his presence. I want to see the smile on his face. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for your goodness and grace. I thank you for all the things that you have shown me. for your faithfulness. I thank you for this church and this congregation, your faithfulness to them in this time. And God, the hope that you've given us, the calling that you've given us, the freedom from sin that you've given us, the victory over life, over death, the victory over this world that you've made available to us. And Lord, I want to walk in that. I want to pursue you with all my heart. I want to press on towards that goal and that prize. Lord, that our hearts would just rise up to you, that we want to be the men and women of God that you have called us to be, that you've appointed us to be, to fulfill the destiny that you have for each of us. Lord, to give you glory, to give you praise, to bring the kingdom of heaven here to earth and to fill the kingdom of heaven in heaven when it's there with lost people. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you then in Jesus' name for his glory and by his power and honor. In his name then, amen.